In Thee, O Lord, I have hoped. Let me never be confounded. Deliver me in Thy justice and release me. Bow down Thine ear to me. Make haste to deliver me. Words from the antiphon for the Alleluia today. And in the Gospel we heard this. At that time when there was a great multitude with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, calling His disciples together, He saith to them, I have compassion on the multitude. Words taken from the Gospel for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. On December 8th, 1866, the Carmelite mystic Blessed Francis Palau had a vision as he made his way to the Vatican in Rome. He later wrote it down and he sent it to Pope Pius IX in a letter. Here is something of what he saw. In the morning, I went to the Vatican, and as I crossed over the bridge San Angelo, I saw an angel on top of the castle. And thus he asked the angel, Watchman, what are you doing here? I am the angel, he responded, who watches and guards the throne of the Supreme Pontiff for the kings and princes of the earth. So his job was related to all the states, the governments, countries. And the angels had a sword in his scabbard, and his hands were folded in an attitude of prayer. I was surprised to see him calm and at peace, and I asked him, he said, what use is your sword to you? He said in response, I am waiting for the angel who guards the throne of the Supreme Pontiff in the Vatican from the demons to rise up and chain the dragon and his angels and shut them up in the abyss. And then with the tip of my sword, I will cut off the crowned heads and armed horns of the dragon in one day. Now continue on your way. So he's saying, look, I'm waiting for somebody else to do my job. I will take care of all these governments that are attacking the church, but I can't until this is done. He goes on. I continued on my way. And as I entered the straight road leading to the cupola, the dome of the Vatican, St. Peter's, I saw another angel peacefully seated upon it. He had a long roll of chain in his right arm, and the ring at one end was on a finger on his right hand. And the ring on the other end was in heaven on God's finger. And he had two golden keys in his hands. I was surprised to see him so peaceful. Thus, once again, he asked the angel, Watchman, what are you doing here? He responded, I am the angel who guards the throne of the Supreme Pontiff from the devils. What are those chains and those keys you have? Their purpose is to tie up and chain the dragon and his princes of darkness, so that they may do no more than what God wants in His plans for the church. Why do you have chains rolled up? Why do you not unroll them and tie up to the dragon? Perhaps you do not see that the princes of darkness, free and unchained, are surrounding Rome. Don't you hear them asking for the city to be handed over to him? That he now possesses all the capitals of the world and is saying he wants to be enthroned in Rome. Can't you hear? Now remember, this is in 1866, so the Prussian War and the Italian Revolution is right around the corner where they're going to confiscate all the papal states, including Rome, and imprison the Pope in the Vatican. The angel, he says, yes, I can see what you see and hear what you hear. He says in response, well, do you want to abandon us to the power of the demons and of the political leaders who they have seduced? Help! Arise! Pull out your chains! Tie up and imprison the dragon! What are you waiting for? I am waiting for the Supreme Pontiff and you with him, who has the chains just as I have to tie him up and the keys to lock him up. You have the same power, the same mission as to tie and chain the demons and shut them up in the abyss. So that's from Blessed Francis Palau. Think about it. Pope Leo XIII had a similar vision, and he composed the exorcism of a place, and he also composed the St. Michael prayer. It's said that Pope Leo would walk around the Vatican and pray that prayer often, and even wore out the book that he prayed it from. It seems that Leo had an inclination that they had won and they took over Rome. And he composed a prayer to get the demons chained up. Maybe he delayed their work for how many years now? In any case, from this vision, and what I want to get across today is this. It's apparent that these angels were not acting because the ordinary means had not been employed. Using other terminology, the extraordinary will only happen when the ordinary has been accomplished and has been proven ineffective, not to work. Again, using other words, historically, God only works miracles, heaven only intervenes when the normal means have failed, when we've done our part and it's not working. So we ask, have we really done our part in making the normal means work or even not work? Have we tried? Are we really trying? Are we doing it? I wonder. When looking into the miracles of Lourdes, it is striking to see how each of those cured had reached the end of the line, having exhausted the normal pathways of seeking a cure. Some were so close to death, they would show them the cell to lay the dead body in. They brought with them letters from doctors and hospitals to this effect. We've tried everything. We're done. This person can't help them. The ordinary ways had been tried. Now there was room only for the extraordinary, and it was granted. When the ordinary fails to produce, then we can look for God's intervention. In studying the many amazing battles fought and won down through time, such as those in the Book of Kings and in the Maccabees, if you've not read them, you should. They're very encouraging. And later, the many crusades against the Muslims, it becomes clear that due diligence had to be done before God came to the rescue. That is, every effort had been made. The armies went to confession. They heard Mass. They prayed. They abandoned their evil ways. Think of Joan of Arc. She had all of her army go to confession. They were dispirited. They were small. And after she was done with them, after they'd exhausted the normal ways, they won fantastic victories. This is also what happened to the armies under the 13th century Saint Fernando of Castile. Often greatly outnumbered, he and the other kings of Spain fought with tenacity and determination, crying out for God and Santiago as they fought the Muslims. And when all seemed to be of no avail, saints and angels would come literally out of the heavens. Saint James, the apostle, called Saint James the More Slayer, would come down and just clean house. That didn't happen, though, until it seemed like everything was lost. They put everything into it. They gained an extraordinary victory in the reconquest of Spain, time and time again in this manner. A smaller force facing an enormous force of Muslims would win because they had faith. Feeling depressed? You're not alone. Feeling depressed at the current situation in the world, tired of all the bad news? I hope you're tired of looking at the blogs and all their ideas of how to solve things. Sometimes it gets a little old, doesn't it? Enough. In the third book of Kings, the king of Syria was angered against Eliseus the prophet. In order to capture him, sending his best forces by night to surround Dothan, the city where he was staying. Similar to Palau, the prophet saw that others were there, and people did not see it. Thus, we read in the book of Kings, the fourth book of Kings, the king of Syria sent thither horses and chariots and the strength of an army. And they came, and by night, and they beset the city of Dothan. And the servant of the man of God, rising early, went out and saw an army round about the city, and horses and chariots. And he told him, saying, "Alas, alas, alas, my lord, what shall we do? We're doomed." But he answered, "Fear not, for there are more with us than with them." And Eliseus prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Eliseus. So too God's holy church. If we had eyes like Eliseus, and if we had a strength of prayer like he had, we could pray and look and we'd be going, "Let's fight. We're going to win." The lessons here are simple and ultimately very important. We cannot expect the wondrous, the extraordinary, the miraculous to happen until we've done our part. In the gospel today, it was only after 3 days of being in the wilderness, enough time for the ordinary to be exhausted, before His Majesty took what little they had and made it enough to feed 4,000. Notice they also had to contribute something, however small it may be. 7 loaves and 2 little fishes before this could be done. We have to do our part. We have to have faith that when we do, God will intervene when the time is right. Even though we may be starving, even though we may think it's over with. I'm sure many of the soldiers in the Castilian army thought that it's over. We're done for. St. Teresa of Jesus, the great Carmelite mystic, would say, "When there's no extraordinary thing happening in the prayer, weed the garden." Don't be idle. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Now, are we expecting God to come and work miracles and solve all of our problems of the world without our doing our part? He is waiting for us, I dare say it. He's waiting for the Pope, all the way down to the faithful in the pew. Maybe the consecration of Russia, specifically by name, completed by the Pope with all the bishops of the world united with him, may seem rather simplistic. But is it? It's the 7 loaves and the 2 fishes that must be contributed before His Majesty will intervene with His Immaculate Queen and all the saints and angels coming out of the sky to effect a victory hitherto unknown. But it seems to me, before this consecration can happen, the Pope and all the bishops will have to get back to doing their duties as they've been established for them over so many hundreds of years. Dialogue isn't one of them. Political correctness is not one of them. The ordinary must be done first before the extraordinary. We must fulfill our duties first. How about first Fridays? How about first Saturdays? How about enthroning the Sacred Heart in our homes? Have we done these things? Praying the rosary every day, consecrating ourselves to the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. How many of us have a loved one, or perhaps even ourselves, struggling with some fault or sadly a major vice? I dare say everybody knows somebody. But do we not look for divine intervention to solve the matter? We've thrown up our hands. "I'm enough. I can't do anything." If only a saintly priest or religious or some special formula could be found to solve the issue. I've been asked many times, "Do you know of any Padre Pios? Any John Vianney's in the world?" "No, I don't. When you find one, let me know." It's part of the wrath of God that we're living under. But the fact of the matter is this. The grace of healing that they're looking for starts with a sincere effort to fulfill our duties to perfection. And oftentimes God is so generous that even just starting down the road of doing our duties brings extraordinary results. Conversions of heart. Now, more close to home, as parents, are we expecting our children to just figure out right from wrong? No good from bad. educate themselves, huh? On those difficult matters that the world and its educational system is more than happy to expose them. That somehow God will be there for them and help them at that difficult moment. Although God certainly supplies sufficient grace to avoid all sin, few take Him up on the offer. The apple is often too hard, too appealing to resist. Not only that, God gives parents, guardians, what is needed to prepare them for that moment. Let us not blame God for their failure. If we want our children to succeed, do you want your child to do great things for the church and the world? I hope you do. You should. Let us study history and see that this requires much on the part of the parents as well as the priests. It's hard. We have to do it. Thus, the examination of conscience in the bulletin today. In a word, I repeat what is so very essential for our times. Namely, that we must be about fulfilling our duties of our state in life with due diligence before we can expect any supernatural interventions in our life and the world around us. This is what has been asked of us at this time. Think about it. The Sacred Heart of Jesus promised Sister St. Margaret Mary that He would give those consecrated to Him, those making the first nine Fridays, all the graces necessary for their state in life. That was the first promise He made. I'm going to help you do your duties. Number one on the list. At Lourdes and at Fatima, we've been commanded to do penance, penance, penance. To clarify this repeated threefold request, His Majesty later came to Sister Lucia saying, the sacrifice required for every person is the fulfillment of his duties in life and the observance of my law. The fulfillment of his duties in life. She asked, what is this penance, penance, penance? Fulfillment of your duties in life. This is the penance, he said, that I now seek and require. Many fail to complete this penance because they simply do not know their duties. We've not been trained right either. Now, a very good summary of these duties can be found at our website, reginaprofitarum.org, under the Mission Materials tab. Here's one of them. The duties of a faithful Christian. And harrowing. When you read them, you're going, I got something to work on here. Honoring those over us. This is hard. When we have bishops and popes and people acting out and acting up, you think, how can I honor this person? It is our duty to honor the office, to be very cautious how we speak of them. Anyway, it goes through all these things. It's great. You should take these, and if you have already read them once, read them again. Study your duties. There's duties for Christians. There's duties for fathers and husbands, mothers and wives, and children. You can download them. Then we, when we fulfill them with due diligence, we will fulfill the ordinary. And when it fails to produce, then look for the extraordinary. It will surely be not far away. Folks, the light is shining still. It's not completely night. There's much to do, and there's time to do it. Let's not make excuses. Let's go to work. And St. Fernando was never injured, amazingly, in all the battles he fought. And he didn't fight just a couple. Even though he led the charge very often, he was the first one in. He had Muslims all around him. He took them all on, single-handed, never injured. How is this possible? It's extraordinary. How is it possible? Because he injured his body through his penance, penance, penance ahead of time. He was already injured, and God wouldn't let him be injured by another. Like Blessed Francis Palau, he indicated, there are angels waiting to do for us the very same. As St. Eliseus, the prophet, showed his companions so long ago, all around us are armies of fiery angels waiting for us to do our part in the struggle to weed the garden, as St. Teresa said. And as history has shown, they will intervene. And all the struggle in this present life will have been worth it. Let us then be about fulfilling that commandment of Our Lady and the angel in the third secret of Fatima. Penance, penance, penance. Fulfilling our duties of our state in life and obeying the commandments of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.